Once more, we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. As we look at the conclusion of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through it verse by verse for a couple of months now. And now we come to Christ's closing words of one of his most famous sermons. Last week we looked at verses in which the Lord Jesus Christ compared everybody in the world to one of two kinds of trees, good tree, bad tree. And in the verses before us, 46 to 49, he builds upon that and makes another contrast, not between trees, but two types of houses. Verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Back in verse 20, we're told that he's addressing this message to disciples, at least people that said they were disciples. And now he issues a very sobering challenge to them, as if to say, "You say you're my disciples, and you call me Lord." And perhaps he paused for just a moment, looked at them, and then said, "If you call me Lord, why don't you do what I tell you to do?" So he's talking about people that say they're his followers. And so this applies today mainly to people that say they are Christians. They might say, "I've been baptized. I belong to a church. I invited Jesus into my heart," or whatever. But we're not talking about people that belong to another religion or have no religion. Jesus said, "You are calling me Lord. In fact, you're calling me Lord twice," as if to say, "I really mean this." But he asked this question, "Why do you not do the things which I say?" Such as the things in this sermon and other sermons. In fact, this would apply to the whole Bible. Now, as we said last week, the Bible does not say that we are saved from our sins by doing good things according to the Bible. That's a very popular idea. They say, well, if you try to keep the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule or whatever, well, God will weigh your good and your bad and he'll take you to heaven and so forth. It's not what the Bible ever teaches. So when he says you're not doing the things what I'm saying, when he says you're not doing anything that I'm saying, it's all talk. You ever heard the old expression? Talk is cheap. Walk is costly. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's trying to sift out the true and the false disciples. And one of the tests, according to the Bible, is can you prove it? Can you back it up in your life? Not just with your words, saying, "Lord, Lord," but doing what he says. And it starts by obeying the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel over and over again for those 3 years, and it's recorded in the Bible. And people are still preaching the gospel today. And the first step in becoming a Christian is that we believe the gospel. We obey the gospel when it says repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, "Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian." They haven't even taken the first step. But praise God, many have taken that first step. And then what's the next step after that? Well, then do whatever else he tells you to do. Whatever God commands. Read the Bible and you'll find many commands, positive and negative. But many people don't do that. For different reasons, deep down, it's against their nature. They don't want to do it. They want to say that they're Christians, but they don't want to do what God says. You ever thought about that gross inconsistency? Why do they even bother saying they're Christians if they don't live like it? If you're a real Christian, live it. But some people only say they are. There's no proof. And there's a gross inconsistency. It's a contradiction. And the Bible has one word for that. Hypocrisy. In fact, in one place, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Now, these were the people that were very religious. They went to the synagogues. They went to the temple. They had memorized whole chapters of the Bible in Hebrew. But Jesus said, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do, because they say, but they don't do it. And he rebuked them as hypocrites. And that epithet also applies to anybody else that says, Lord, Lord, I follow you. But they don't. They don't obey him. And it's as if the accusation of God's finger comes to them and says, you're no different than the Pharisees. You're a hypocrite. You say it, but you don't do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? You see, if we call him Lord, we're saying he's our master. He's the one that has the right to command, and we have the duty to obey whatever he says. And so if you say he's Lord, obey him. But if you don't, that would be as inconsistent as going to work and there's a man or a woman that's the boss, signs the paycheck, gives you the job description. You have a contract and you go to work and you get your check. But you don't do what the boss says. You're not going to last long at that job. When you get a job like that, you're implicitly saying, I will obey instructions. Or when we say to our parents, children, are you listening? You say to your parents, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Do you do what they tell you to do? Or do you just say politely, I respect you. Yes, daddy. No, mama. But do you do what they tell you to do? How about husbands and wives? Husbands and wives took vows when they got married. You husbands, you vowed before God, explicitly or implicitly, to love, honor, and cherish your wife. Do you? Or were those just words? Wives, you promised before God to love, honor, and obey your spouse. Do you? Or were those just words in the air when you repeated them? Talk is cheap. God wants us to back it up with our lives. Not just our words. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord. It's like in certain hymns, such as one that we've already sung, where we use the word Lord. Maybe it'll be repeated several times. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Think of many hymns that have that. But when you sing these hymns, do you really mean it? Or are they just words? Maybe we sing some hymns so often it becomes, you know, we could sing it in our sleep. God's listening whenever we sing. In fact, when we sing these songs, it's almost like a vow. Take my life and let it be ever consecrated to thee, O Lord. Do you mean it? Or is it just words in the air? God's listening. And God takes us at our words. But if we don't back it up with our lives, God's not pleased with that. Let me give you this exhortation as your pastor. Whenever Gary asks us to open our hymn book to something, if your heart's not right with God and if you don't mean it, don't sing it. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite. And God despises hypocrisy. Look it up in the Bible. There's a place in the Bible where it says God was hearing his people pray, 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 but they were living in gross, unrepentant sin. And it's as if God says, I don't want to hear you pray anymore. God doesn't want to hear hypocritical praying or singing if we cannot back it up with our lives. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, but you don't do what he says? Let me read you what it says in Matthew that adds a little bit more to this. Over in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that is the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Jesus said, you didn't do the will. And they said, well, wait a second, we did these things. And then Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. So here are people that have the effrontery to show up even at the day of judgment because they die in their hypocrisy and their self-delusion. And they say, oh, you want to talk about works? We'll tell you the works we did. We did this, that, and the other. And Jesus said, I know what you really did. You practice lawlessness. And he said, you don't have any proof that you really did obey me. That word obey is found in the Bible. And yet, it's a word that is sadly missing in the lives of many people that say they're Christians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 is talking about what happens at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he's revealed from heaven with the angels in flaming fire. And it says this, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God takes this seriously whenever he hears anybody that says, Lord, Lord, you are my Lord. Do you call Jesus Lord? Do you say that you are a Christian?
Prove it. And if you can't prove it, don't say it. It's not serious.
Don't add hypocrisy to your list of sins. That's how Jesus concludes this message. Very sobering. It's not over. Look at the next couple of verses. Verses 47 and 48. Where he tells a little parable that amplifies the lesson that he is giving to do what he tells you to do. 47 says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. It was founded on the rock. He's talking about here about people that heard him and acted upon it with following through with obedience. And then no contrast with people that heard but did not do anything about it. Now, he doesn't have in view people that never heard his words or have never read the Bible. According to the Bible, there are many people in the world that have never read the Bible, never heard about Jesus, don't claim to be Christians. They are still accountable to God because of God's law in their conscience. Romans 2 tells us that. But people that have read the Bible, even go to churches and hear sermons, or maybe they even read good books about Christianity. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And according to the Gospels, the more you hear, the more you're accountable to God. People will say, well, what about the heathen out in Timbuktu that's never heard? And I said, that's not talking about you. You have heard. Those that have heard are more accountable to do what God says. Therefore, those that have read the Bible, maybe been raised in a Christian family, come to church, a Bible-believing gospel church, they are far more accountable to God to do what he says than those that have never been to such a church, have never read the Bible, never heard the gospel. We're held more accountable. You are held more accountable. Think about it. Every time you read the Bible, every time you hear a sermon, every time you read a book, or even just a little gospel leaflet, every time you are that much more accountable to God to do something about it, to obey God. Now, in the parable here, Jesus is given the good illustration. He says, this man hears and he does something about it. He says, it's like a man that builds a house, but first he digs deep and lays the foundation on the bedrock. Bedrock. You have to have that. Now, I've lived in different parts of the country for a while. I lived in Central Texas. And I remember once in San Antonio, my brother-in-law and I had to go and put up a flagpole in the ground. And he smiled. He says, well, Kurt, you try it. We were able to go down only about 3 inches until we hit bedrock. And he laughed. He says, well, Kurt, I'm a contractor. I know bedrock all over San Antonio is no more than 6 inches under the ground. So we had to get out an awl and drill and drill and drill hard to make it deep enough for a flagpole. On the other hand, I was born and raised in New Orleans. Bedrock is deep under the mud. In fact, I grew up listening to pile drivers my whole life because you have to put these telephone poles down and they have to pile drive them. And then they put another one on top of that and another one until they hit bedrock 100 or 200 feet under the mud. And so all the houses there by law have to be built on these tall poles. Otherwise, you're floating on a sea of mud. Architects, contractors, and real estate agents will know that having a good foundation is absolutely vital to a building. So some houses are built on bedrock. Other ones, they lay a foundation, a thick slab of concrete, similar idea. Now, what Jesus is saying is our life is like a house that has to be built on a solid foundation. And then every day in our life, we're adding another brick to the house. How are you building your life? What's your foundation? Are you building it upon the Lord Jesus Christ or something else? How should we do it? Bible says Christ is the only foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, even Christ Jesus. Later we will sing one of the greatest hymns in our hymn book. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is where you have to begin. Believe the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, and build your life on Him. And if it's never been built on Him to begin with, don't bother with the rest of it. Start here. So we begin by believing on Christ. Acts 16:31 in the best translation says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Notice it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word that Paul uses is very explicit. It's the idea that you build on Jesus Christ. You rest your whole life on Him. You're building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And praise God, most of those in this auditorium this morning have done that. And then what do we do after that? We continue to build by obeying whatever He says. We continue. We follow His commands, the rules of the house. And Jesus says it's by obeying His words, His sayings, His laws, His commands. And that means, brethren, we have to know what they are. Read the Bible every day. It's not only food for thought, but it helps you build your house upon the rock. There's no such thing as a strong Christian that does not read the Bible. Read it every day and obey it. You've heard me regularly say those four steps. Read it, study it, believe it, obey it. But some people don't. First off, they don't even read it. Other ones read it, but they don't study it. Other ones, they don't believe it. But other ones will do those three, but not obey it. Jesus wants obedience whenever we read the Holy Word of God. Again, another great hymn says, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for you in His excellent Word. Build. Build wisely. With good materials, faith, love, godliness, obedience. But it's possible to be a Christian with the proper foundation. You believed in Christ, but then some people slack off in their building, or they begin to add other things to the building that are not the appropriate building materials. Let me read these words, beginning with a verse that we just read. 1 Corinthians 3 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, that is the building which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So he says some people are building, as it were, with precious, valuable building materials. Gold, hay, gold and silver. Other ones, it's hay and stubble. In other words, it's going to get burnt up. You don't build a house like that. It's like the old story of the three little pigs, and one of them built it with straw, and it just blew away. Other one built it with bricks. That's what God wants, something that is rock solid. Otherwise, it won't stand the storms and earthquakes of life. Back to the parable Jesus told, he said, the wise man builds on the right foundation, but notice it said, he dug deep. Kind of like back in New Orleans, he had to go deep, deep until he hit the bedrock. What does that tell us? He dug long and hard to hit the foundation. He was committed. It wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a snap decision. He sat down and counted the cost, and he paid the price. Have we done that? Is our religion very shallow, or is it very deep? Is it costing us everything, or is it just a hobby? With many Americans, Christianity is just a hobby, no different than sports or music. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a lifetime 100% commitment that's going to cost us something. What's it going to cost? Everything. So Jesus said, this is the wise man. He builds on the rock, and he's prepared for the flood. Now let me also add this. It's not only an individual's life that has to be built on this foundation, but a marriage. I'm speaking to every married man and woman here. Build your marriage on the Word of God, or it's built on the wrong foundation. A family too. You parents, raise your children by the Word of God and not by the shaky foundation of the world's pseudo-wisdom. Joshua 24:15, Joshua issued this challenge to the people of Israel. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Oh, that every parent here would say the same thing. My family is based upon the Word of God. And the same thing applies to a church. I speak on behalf of the elders in this church. This church will be always based upon the solid rock of God's infallible Word, not human opinion or passing fads. We base our church upon this Word of God. Perhaps Jesus, in using this analogy, was thinking of Proverbs 12:7, where he said, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And so he goes on to say that this man that had the deep foundation on the rock and he was building upon, he says, then the flood arose, just like in Palestine today. Flash floods will come out of nowhere, and within an hour, huge floods will come across the desert. Floods with heavy rain. It says here it beats vehemently against the house. We've had storms this last week. Now, as I said, I was born and raised in New Orleans. You don't know what a storm is until you've gone through a hurricane. And I've been through several. Man, those hurricanes come with 150 mile an hour winds, and it pounds and the building shakes. And you want to board up the windows before it comes, because that hurricane is going to blow out your windows. Now just imagine what that's like. Blows out the window and every piece of glass becomes like a razor blade in the wind. And then you wonder if the ceiling is going to collapse. It's very powerful, very dangerous. That's what the storms of life are like. Hard times will come our way. Jesus said it's like waves will come, and some of us know what that's like. Waves upon waves, like a tsunami, like a tidal wave that overwhelms us with its force. Storms of life will come. Health afflictions, family problems, financial problems, and we can count on it. You young children, you're going through the happy days of life now, at home, with good health and with your parents. But one day, you'll grow up and you'll face major problems. It's hard to imagine that when you're young. We that are adults remember the happy days when we were children and we grew up and we were hit with some major tragedy. A serious health concern, financial ruin, something like that. And we said, I never thought of that when I was a child. You children need to lay a good foundation early in life for the trials that will come your way later on, because every single one of us as an adult will say that, yes, these big trials will come your way one day. Start life early by believing in Jesus Christ. And what is the greatest flood that will come our way? Death. That will come in like a flood that will overwhelm us. And the Bible says no man has authority over life in the day of death. It'll overwhelm us. And we may want to try to hold on to life desperately, but it'll be taken from us. It'll come in like an overwhelming flood. And that's the final test of a person's life, of his religion, and of his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is one that is truly ready for that flood when it comes. The great John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, was laughed at all over England for his preaching. But he stood up for his fellow Methodists and he said, say what you will, but our people die well. And he was right, because they were true Christians. The true Christian is ready to die well because he's had his life built on the foundation of the Word of God. He has trusted in Jesus and he's followed through on that. Would that include you? Then in verse 49, he draws the contrast. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here he's speaking to others that have been listening to him, maybe very politely. They heard, but they did nothing about it. Jesus said that person is like a man building his house on sand, not on bedrock. And he says the flood came, washed it away. Sand is a very poor foundation. You know, there are different kinds of sand. You may not know that. I don't know if anybody here has studied geology. My father did, and he taught me some lessons. He says, well, you know, there's dry sand, there's wet sand, and there's different kinds of sand. And he said, but there's one sand you want to stay away from, son. Well, once I didn't listen to his warning once. I was out hunting in South Texas on the family ranch. And I was driving one of those all-terrain vehicles with a hunting rifle up on the handlebars. And I went across what I thought was a dry creek bed. And I got stuck. And I said, well, wait a second. This thing goes through mud, sand, whether it's dry or wet. But I got stuck and the wheels began to turn, you know, those big knobby balloon tires. And I said, what in the world's going on here? And eventually the motor conked out because it was drowned. And there I was stuck in the middle of this creek. And I said, oh, me. So I said, oh, I'll have to go get a pickup and chain to pull this thing out. And I took one step out and the top of the creek bed just collapsed like a pie crust. And I went down and down, and it went above my ankles and above my knees. And I was going down fast. And I panicked. And I grabbed that motorcycle. And I climbed back on. And one word ran through my mind. Daddy had warned me about quicksand. Some of you know what that's like. Quicksand isn't regular sand. Most sand is kind of like gravel. It's got edges to it. And when you push it together, it'll kind of all catch. Quicksand is where the grains are all round like marbles. And especially when it's filled with water. Dad said, it's like taking a box of marbles and pouring a gallon of water. And then you can just push your hand right through because all the marbles will turn. Well, that's what happened in quicksand. And it created a sucking motion. And I went down, down, down. And I said, I'm getting out of here. All they're going to find is my cowboy hat. So I said, I'm getting out of here. But there I was. I said, how do I get out? 8 feet on one side, 8 feet on the other, quicksand. And I said, how do I get in this? How do I get out? So I said, at the time I didn't know that if you get stuck in quicksand, you're supposed to lay on your back and kind of swim your way to shore and spread your weight out. Well, I didn't know at the time. So I said, you know, if I just jumped and took a couple of big steps, I might make it to shore. So I took a big step and I went down about a foot and then another one and another one. And then I lunged and grabbed the grass on the shore and pulled myself out. And I said, whew, I'm never going to get near quicksand again. Now, why do I tell that story? Because some people's lives are built on quicksand with a very thin crust on top. And when I say that it's all going to crumble one day, they laugh. They say, oh, come on. You Christians are always trying to scare people. And they say it hadn't happened yet. To which we say, just you wait. Storms of life. And then death at the end of life. And if you're not building upon a solid rock, the quicksand will pull you under and there'll be no hope for you. That's why Jesus said, don't build upon sand, but upon rock. And this refers to people that, again, in the context, they read the Bible. They hear gospel sermons, but they don't truly believe, and so they don't build upon it. You wonder if they were really listening. Sometimes when I preach, I wonder if people are really listening. Or does the message just go in one ear and out the other? What do you think of when you come to church on Sunday? Be honest with yourself. Are you thinking about this next week's school lesson or work, politics? If your favorite team's going to win the game this week? Or maybe in the back of your mind, you're humming some tune and you're not even listening. God holds us accountable for what we listen to do something about it, to obey it. We hear people that listened and it just went in one ear out the other and they didn't do a single thing about it. And so Jesus said it's like they're building their lives on something else other than Christ. Well, what else? Well, in the context, some of these were Jews. It says, well, I don't have to build it upon Jesus, the Messiah. I'm a good Pharisee. And there are people like that today. They say, I belong to a church. I'm religious. I'm not some wild person out there. I'm pretty moral. And so they're trying to build their life upon their moralism. That's a pretty flimsy foundation. It won't work. Other people, it's self-esteem, money. Other people take this attitude. Just live for today. I'll get by my wits. And they kind of boast about this. You know the sort of person. They say, hey, I'm street smart. I don't need this kind of religion. I know how to get by. I'm clever. And the Bible says those people are absolute fools. So they build on all sorts of things. And Jesus' point is, anything you build your life on is your God. And if it's not the one true God, you're building it upon a wrong foundation that will not sustain you in life and certainly not in death. Jesus also suggested that this man is somewhat lazy. The first man, it says, dug deep. Here's a man that didn't want to dig deep. He wanted a quick answer. You could say he's also cheap. Some people's religion is like that. They say they're Christians. It's a cheap religion for them. Doesn't cost them anything. Also, they're short-sighted. Unlike the first man who said, I'm going to build on a rock with a good foundation because I know sooner or later this flood's going to come. These other people, they're short-sighted. They don't think long ahead. They certainly don't think about their death. And so they're short-sighted. They just live for today, day by day. That's the religion of a fool. God holds us accountable to believe and obey what he tells us to do. James 1:22 uses a similar analogy. It says it's like a person that comes and looks at his face in a mirror. Now, a person will look in a mirror and say, you know, I need to brush my teeth or comb my hair. I got a little mud here. I need to wash it off. And he says, that's the person that looks into the Word of God and obeys it. He does something about it. He said, but there's another person, looks in the Word of God, like looking in a mirror, sees these defects and walks away, doesn't do a thing about it. The Bible's been given to us to do something about it. Ezekiel 33:31 rebukes certain people and says, they hear your words, but do not do them. What God asks us today is this. Do you hear and do you do what he tells you to do? Or are you like this person that had a flimsy temporary foundation? Now, if you were to ask that person, he says, yes, I'm building on a good foundation. Because he was foolish and he didn't know that it was not substantial enough. And some people are like that today. They've never examined their heart, their foundation, their lives. They're just going through life whistling, as it were, saying, well, I'm going to get as much of this life as I can. I enjoy life. Have fun. And they don't see that the danger that they are facing. The floods of life will come and will shake us to our very foundation. Friends, we need more than money. We need more than fun or family or a good job. We need God. And without God, everything else we have is absolutely useless. The person that has God that may not have much else, but he's got all he really needs. But the person that has all these other things without God is empty and foolish. But if we've got God, we're the truly rich ones. You know, as pastor, I've had the privilege of visiting people very sick in the hospital. I visited a few just recently. And I remember hearing what one person said. In fact, I've heard several say this. They grabbed my hand and said, man, this is a life-challenging thing that I'm going through, but God is taking me through it. I could never make it without God, pastor. And then they'll say, I don't know what these people do that don't have God in their life. How can they possibly go through this? Yet somehow unbelievers muddle through these great times, these afflictions, these storms of life, temporarily. Then they get out of hospital or they're out of their financial problems and they go right back to their same lifestyle of ignoring God and enjoying sin. And then they secretly boast, I made it, I'm safe. Just you wait. You see, Jesus said this man that's building upon the wrong foundation, he probably felt secure. And then when the stream and the storm came, vehemently, it says immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great. It came tumbling down like a house of cards. And that's what happens in the lives of some people. They think they've got everything. I've read testimonies of super wealthy people on their deathbed finally admit they've got nothing. One of them said, I've spent my whole life storing up gold and stock and everything, and I'm very rich. And he realizes, I have prepared for everything except death. And he dies poor and lost. Or to change the metaphor, not just storms and streams, some buildings will crumble in an earthquake. They'll come crashing down. Because it's not on a good foundation. It wasn't built with the proper materials. May have been very beautiful. But it comes falling down. Hebrews 12, God says one day he's going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens and the earth. The whole cosmos, as it were, will go through a cosmic earth shaking. And he says only the kingdom of God and true Christians will survive. Those whose life is not built upon Jesus Christ will lose everything when death comes. And that's how Jesus ends his sermon, with these very serious words. Perhaps when he said that, a very quiet hush came across the crowd. And Jesus just walked off. I end this message with these very serious words too. You've heard the word of God this morning. What are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Our Father, you have spoken to us through your word. Forgive us that we do not take it seriously, that we do not believe it or obey it. Help us to be wise men and women that build our lives upon Jesus and His words. Help us to truly believe and help us truly to obey Him. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.